probably getting a text from Phil. Yep. Phil's Wi-Fi just got lost. But we'll start without him. So we'll be looking today at the Haftorah connected with the portion of scripture that's called Emor, which is found in Leviticus chapter 21 through 24. It's actually one of the longest passages of the Parashat HaShavuah, the weekly reading of scripture. It deals with quite a lot of topics, and if I went through the Parashat HaShavuah, we wouldn't have any time to actually look at our half Torah, which is Ezekiel chapter 44. But I will try to highlight a few things. I'm gonna have to do a couple things simultaneously. So let's do this. Share. Did I get that right? Yes. All right. So Leviticus 21, it starts with, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak." And then speak is our word that is used as the chapter heading for the weekly reading of the Torah. And it's very apropos for Ezekiel 44, because who is Moses speaking to? He's speaking to the priests. He's speaking to his brother. He's speaking to the sons of his brother, along with the remainder of the Levites. And he's going to give a whole bunch of laws and rules to them. And I do want to highlight something here before we jump to Ezekiel 44, and that would be when modern, both secular, Christian, Jewish, whoever they might be, a lot of scholars will look back at the Torah and they'll say, well, that was ancient. And the things that God set out in the Torah was to be a part of, to either fit in with the culture around them or to separate them from the culture around them. And so Leviticus 21 through 24 is going to be largely speaking to the Levites in their work, in what they're doing. And it will tell them things like, who can you marry? What happens if you are unclean? Remember, uncleanliness isn't a sin, it's just a state of being. For instance, can you bury the dead? Because if you touch the dead, you become unclean, even though it's a positive thing to go ahead and bury the dead. And for the priest, they cannot bury the dead except for their closest relatives, namely their family, their immediate family. Those are the only people they're allowed to bury. In fact, one rabbi, he actually said, you're allowed to bury your wife because she is part of you. For instance, even though it doesn't mention her in the closest relatives, mother, father, son, daughter, brother, or virgin sister. But he would go ahead and include the wife because they are one, they're one body together. So the priest can only bury their closest relatives, while the high priest actually can't bury anyone. If someone dies in his family, he can't make himself unclean, even for his closest relative. And a lot of people will say, well, that was the culture. That was what happened back then. There's no particular reason for it. There's There's no logical reason for this to be true, that you can't go ahead and bury the dead. And to some degree, they would be correct. We can't necessarily, if we separated ourselves from God and the thoughts of God and what God wants from us, there are many things in Torah that we would look at and say, well, why? Why is that a bad thing? Why can't it be a good thing? And you see that today. One of the examples that is very common today, and I might get in trouble for this, but for instance, the marriage of male and male or female and female, if we divorce ourselves from the thoughts of God completely, there aren't really that many reasons why we would or anyone would consider it to be evil or bad. Or even, I know there are some arguments that are made by some Christians where they say, oh, it's bad for society. Why? Why is it bad for society? You have all kinds of orphans all over the world. So why not adopt them? You don't have to have a male and female to raise children up, if we divorce ourselves from God. And here, this is even a much lighter topic of burial, something that God definitively does not consider sin, but would be punished if a priest did it. If a priest were to go ahead and defile themselves, make themselves unclean in a non-sinful way, but then, for instance, came and served at the temple. God would said, no, I told you you had to wait a week. You had to go through the process. You had to clean yourself. You had to go through the ritual. You had to wait a week before you could come back to the temple. Right? And if you're the high priest, you can't even do that. There's no reason to it, except God made a statement. And so I think personally that the Ezekiel passage, it actually almost entirely repeats what we find in Leviticus, what we find in Numbers. And it's literally hundreds, like depending on when you think the Torah was written, 800 years later, right? So it's a completely different time period, different culture, and yet Ezekiel is going to go ahead and repeat what God told Moses at Mount Sinai. And I would argue that as we look at Ezekiel, as we look at Leviticus, let's keep in mind that even if it doesn't make logical sense to us, this is what God told them to do. And it didn't change with different cultures in different time periods with different people. It remained the way he declared it to be. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and ask a question. I'm going to stop sharing my screen because I don't want anybody to see the answer immediately. And I'm going to go ahead and read something from Jeremiah 33, verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. This has become very important in several Christian traditions, if not all the Christian traditions. Because we would look at this and declare that just this morning, for instance, we were having devotion, and it was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who stood up and declared, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And we recognize as Christians that we believe Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the descendant of David, Jesus will be the king from now through eternity. There will always be a descendant of David on the throne. And that descendant specifically would be Jesus. And that is how the majority of Orthodox Christians would interpret Jeremiah 33:17. Now I'm going to share my screen again because let's look at the rest of this passage real quick. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Now, if we're going to argue that Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the prophet like unto Moses, is the one who will always sit on the throne of the house of Israel, which we note that the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 is the one who sits on the throne. And it was Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man, looking back at Bar Enosh, Daniel's Aramaic, rather than what we'll look at shortly, Ezekiel, which is Ben Adam, which is a normal person, a human being. But if Jesus is the one who will always be on the throne, what about this Levitical priest who will always be offering sacrifices to God? Because Jesus is not a Levite. Jesus, who was and is God, humbled himself and became a man, being found in the image of man, right? But to whom? Not to all mankind. He was born a Jew. And then, from the Jewish nation, he had parents. Mary, specifically, but also Joseph seems to get his genealogy in there as well. In the tribe of Judah. And when you look at Hebrews, it says specifically that Jesus is a priest, but not a Levitical priest, not a priest of the Tzadokim, the line of Tzadok, not of the line of Aaron. He's a priest in the line of Melchizedek, who wasn't even Jewish. And you have here a Levitical priest will always be there in God's presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. And I've had this argument from Hebrews multiple times in my life where people are like, no, there's no need to ever burn sacrifices ever again. Jesus was the final sacrifice and the only sacrifice that matters. I'm like, yes, Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's the greatest sacrifice. He offered himself, and without his sacrifice, we would all be lost. But what do you do when it says a Levite will always be there to offer burnt offerings forever? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. Our argument here is that Jesus will be the son of David who reigns on the throne. And my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. So with that in mind, and I honestly don't know how it will work out, right? Because we know that the priests aren't supposed to offer sacrifice when there's not a temple. And in fact, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel today. And in Ezekiel, there is no temple at this time. And so there will be no priests offering burnt sacrifices in the time of Ezekiel. So I don't know exactly how it works or will work, but it seems that God has a covenant that is eternal with the Levitical priesthood. And that is important to remember, just as he has a covenant with David, just as he had a covenant with Abraham. So, Ezekiel 44, it actually starts with the Levitical priests who do not follow God. And this is, I believe, verses 1 through 14. And the Levitical priests who defiled themselves are not to come into the sanctuary. They're not supposed to be allowed into the sanctuary. But now, for the parashah that we're looking at, the Haftarah, we'll read the Levitical priests, the son of Tzadok, let me get rid of this, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. It's interesting that God does, in fact, judge between the two sets of priests, the two sets of Levites, those who defiled themselves and those who followed God. And those who defiled themselves will not serve in the temple. And those who did not will serve in the temple. Of course, it will be a while because you don't have the temple until the time of Haggai. Which is quite a bit later than Ezekiel. But they will serve once again. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary and they shall approach my table to minister me to me, and they shall keep my charge. So this is a future event, and it is both a warning and a statement to those who would be leaders among the people of Israel, those who are given charge of, you're supposed to keep care of my people. And on the one hand, if you do not, then you will not serve. Although I'm sure they're still able to repent. But even with the repentance, they will not serve in the temple. While those who maintain their role of being a leader in the church, being the example, or not the church, my bad, that's far in the future. Israel and church, two different things, just to put that out there. The Levites who are in charge of Israel, who are to be the example to the people around them in exile because the people have sinned, those are the people who will return and be given the unbelievable honor of serving God in his temple. And then goes through, Ezekiel will go through, and the rest of it pretty much is just 17 through 31 is a repeat of Leviticus. Much of what we would read if we read Leviticus 21 through 24, although you will also find Numbers 18, I believe, in there as well, and a few other places, Deuteronomy, different places in Leviticus that will repeat themselves and come up again. And as I mentioned earlier, God does not have to tell Ezekiel to make this proclamation. He could be like, okay, well, it didn't work the first time. Let's leave off with this, cultural adaptation. We don't need sacrifices anymore. We tried the temple, it didn't work. The people still abandon me. But no, God comes back and he says, we're going to do this again. And as I read in Jeremiah, right, there's always going to be a Levitical priesthood. So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to have linen. They should not have wool. They shall have nothing of wool on them while they minister at the courts, at the gates of the inner court. Why? Well, because in Leviticus it says the priests should be wearing a linen garment. And if the priests are supposed to be wearing a linen garment, they're not supposed to be wearing a wool garment. Why? Well, we return to that situation where if we divorce ourselves from God, there is no reason, there's no logic that we could think of. Now, with God, maybe you could make some arguments, like, for instance, well, what is wool? Wool is part of an animal, right? Maybe they're not supposed to be wearing something that probably eventually would die or had already died, although you don't kill an animal to get wool. But maybe it's something like that. We can use our imagination and be like, well, we don't know. Maybe this, maybe that. And believe me, the rabbis have done this extensively. Oh, they're not supposed to wear wool because of this. They're supposed to not wear wool because of that. They're supposed to wear linen because of this. And that's fine. But in the end, there's the simple commandment, don't wear wool. Why? Because that's what God said to do. And presumably, that is reason enough. It should be reason enough. And we shouldn't be looking at it and being like, oh, well, cultures change and concepts change, and surely God changes with the time. Well, here he's just repeating what he's already told them to do. And he's saying, everything I told you before, everything I told Moses, everything that you should have been following the last 800 years, and that you didn't, now you can follow, or you should follow, because I'm telling you to do it again. Right? You're not supposed to wear anything that makes you sweat. Why? Who knows? We can make up ideas. We can think of things in our head, and we can be like, well, let's honor God by being clean. God repeatedly says in Exodus and Leviticus to for the people to cleanse themselves, often with water. And God prefers that. Why? Don't know. We can say, oh, it's because of disease. We can say, oh, it's because of this. But we don't know. And this is one of the interesting things about Ezekiel that I think David pointed out. Ezekiel is a book of mystery. And sometimes we try to figure everything out. And we try and figure out, what does this angel look like? And you'll have 100 different artists draw what this angel looks like, and every single drawing will be completely different. Or they'll be like, even today, right? Ezekiel talks about a temple. Which temple is he talking about? Is it the Herod's temple? Is it a different temple? Why is it a different size? Why is it a different length? Why is it a different width? Is it the future temple? Is there going to be a temple in the future that is good, that God desires, that God said would be? And you'll have theologians that will argue about it, which isn't a problem. We can disagree as long as we maintain unity. We can disagree about things that are clearly sometimes a mystery. And you'll go through, what does it mean that they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers? Again, there's a whole list of rabbis who will argue what that means. They'll talk about how certain garments are worth a certain amount, and you should have a garment that is expensive, that cost a lot of manpower to produce, to make, to embroider, and it shouldn't just be used for common use. It should be used for service in the temple. But that's not what it says. It just says, they shall put off the garments in which they've been ministering and lay them in the holy chamber. And they shall put on other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments. How do you transmit he holiness to other people based on the clothing you're wearing? Again, I don't know. If one of you or somebody listening can tell me, A, I would be very surprised, and B, I would think that it might be one good option, but probably not the correct one, if there even is a correct one, a reason for this. But this is what God is telling them to do. And it's what he told them to do in Leviticus. It's what he's telling them to do in the exile. And in both cases, there isn't even a temple yet. And yet, this is what God is telling them to do. You have the command, like, you're not supposed to shave your head or you trim the hair of your head, which I believe many rabbis say that there's only three laws that are specific to a single gender that doesn't have an equivalence in the opposite gender. And these are two of them. You're not supposed to trim like the side of your beard. You're not supposed to trim the side of your hair. And there's an actual argument that because it's the priests who are not supposed to bury the dead, Levitical women are allowed to bury the dead. Which is an interesting idea. So those are the three specific commandments which some rabbis will say are only for one gender that doesn't have an equivalent in the opposite gender. Why? Well, it might be a cultural reason. There are, for instance, ideas that many cultures would shave their head for a sign of mourning, or even cut themselves, right, as a sign of mourning. But again, this is a very separate culture. One culture would be Egyptian or Canaanite. The other culture is Babylonian, or maybe even some Assyrian in there, right? Maybe a little bit of Persian even, blending in the three big cultures of that area. They're very different cultures, and yet the same command remains. God is consistent. God does not change how he's commanded his priests, his Levites, to act, to live. Some of them are a little bit more obvious. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. We can, of course, assume that we understand that, but perhaps there's more to it that we don't understand, or perhaps it's as simple as God wants us to pay attention to what we're doing. We know that Aaron had four sons. Aaron was to be the high priest, and all four sons were anointed. But two of them died because they did something wrong. And perhaps this idea of not drinking wine, there's an actual concept, Midrash, that Abihu and Nadav were drunk, and therefore they went and did something that they should not have done. They offered foreign fire, and they were killed because of it. And that is one of the Midrash that I think it's the Mishnah, although it's probably also the Talmud, declares. Priests in particular have a very specific group of people they can marry, and the high priest even more specific. And Leviticus is very clear: a high priest can only marry certain people. And again, Ezekiel states the same thing. You're not supposed to marry a widow, even though marrying a widow is perfectly acceptable in all other situations. There's no situation in the Bible where God says it's sinful to marry a widow. But a priest still may not. So again, God puts something out there that is, I am setting these people apart, and the things that I'm commanding them to do or to not do aren't even a matter of sin, although they will be sin if they disobey me. Right? You're also not supposed to, as a priest, marry a divorced woman, which you have different opinions on that one, but you're only allowed to marry a virgin of the house of Israel, or, and then it goes back, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. So these widows, you can't. But whoever this widow is, you can. Why? We don't know. We honestly don't know. And that is a lot of what Ezekiel brings up over and over and over, that there's mystery that we don't know. And in fact, Jesus actually tells his disciple, there are things that I have not taught you. Right? In the book of John, he declares this to his disciples. I have not taught you everything. And when you get to, I want to say First Peter, but it might be Corinthians. Corinthians 10, 13, something. Someone will correct me, I'm sure. It says that now we see God as if through a mirror. It's dull, but one day we'll know him face to face and we'll know him for who he is, which means that even though today, as Christians, we're coming up on Pentecost, Shavuot, we believe that God has sent his Holy Spirit on all who believe in him. And yet, We don't know everything, and we never will while we remain on this earth, having not seen God. And that's fine, because we don't need to know everything. If you read the book of Mark and the book of Luke, you'll read over and over, Jesus prayed. What did he pray? And then they'll go on with the story. Or it will say something like, Jesus, beginning of scripture, taught all of the prophecies regarding who he is. You're like, great, okay, what prophecies are they? And then they continued on the road until they got to Emmaus. But what about the prophecies? What were they? Tell us. I want to know. And the Gospels don't share that information. There is mystery in the Bible, and there's mystery in our faith. And that is fine. We should, of course, try to figure out doctrine, seek out how we're supposed to live, what we should believe, because again, if we divorce ourselves from God completely, if we divorce ourselves from theology and doctrine, then we will look at this and say, it's nothing. Why is this here? It's such a vague yet specific command that we don't understand, and we will never understand it. And so, why not just throw it all away? But we do believe in God. We believe in a God who created. We believe in a God who told the Levites, when you look at Numbers, I think. God says, although I think it's also in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God says that he set aside the Levites to be his own inheritance, right? He chose them. And in fact, there was a tax. If you weren't Levitical, you actually paid a tax saying, we're redeeming our child because God took the Levites aside and made them like the firstborn. And so we don't have to give God our own firstborn. Although, of course, you still follow him, you still obey him, you still listen to him. There's no problem with not being chosen to be a Levite. There were 12 tribes, 13 tribes, kind of. Right? Only one of them was chosen to be in this position, but the others were fine. There was nothing wrong with the tribe of Judah. There's nothing wrong with the tribe of Asher. There's nothing wrong with the tribe of Zebulun. If you were born into that tribe, no problem. But you did have to pay a tax to redeem your child. So it says here, in the middle of all this information, and it will come straight back to all of these little details, but in verse 23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Now, the holy and the common aren't sin and good. Unclean and the clean aren't sin and good. Both of these can and often do just mean what is something that you bring before God, or that you sanctify for God, or that God sanctifies, and things that are normal, like as we looked at 2 weeks ago. And a little bit last week, having children, sex, right? Perfectly normal. Good. God says it's good. Burying the dead. Perfectly normal. It's good. It's actually considered to be one of the highest forms of honor because you're serving someone who can never serve you back. But also, God wants them to teach the people what is what. What is holy, what's common. And in a dispute, they shall act as judges, and they shall judge it according to, and this is important, my judgments. Because in the end, we don't get to pick and choose what is good and what is evil. We don't get to pick and choose what is holy and what is common. We don't get to pick and choose what is unclean and what is clean. That is done by God. He's the one who chooses what is holy, what's common, what's unclean, and what's clean. And he is the one who chooses, in a separate matter, what is good and what is rebellion, sin, evil. And so they shall judge it according to my judgments. And then it goes on. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts. They shall keep my Shabbat holy, right? Which is going back to Leviticus. When you look at Leviticus, you have a whole section here all about the different appointed feasts. You have Shabbat, you have the Holy Convocations, you have Passover, you have Shavuot, you have Feast of Weeks, you have where are we? You have the blowing of the trumpet, what we call the Rosh Hashanah today. You have the Day of Atonement, which is of course incredibly important. You have Sukkot, right? All of these are the appointed feasts that are in Leviticus chapter 23 that Ezekiel and God is declaring, yes, these things that I gave you before, you will continue to keep. And you should teach my people to keep them. And then they go straight back into the minutiae. How to keep clean. What happens if you do touch a dead body? Well, then you have to wait 7 days. You can't go and minister in the holy place. You can't offer sacrifices. But after you've waited, then you offer a sacrifice. And again, you offer a sin offering for something that is not a sin. Right? Sin offerings don't get rid of our sin. They never did. Not once. When you read about the sin offerings in Leviticus, they are not for intentional sin. And so, yes, when we look at the sacrifice of God, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, yes, it is, of course, the way we can come before God. But you offer a sin offering for something that's not a sin. And then these priests could come before God. But you couldn't if you didn't. If you didn't offer the sin offering, you couldn't come before God. You couldn't minister in his holy place. And then it goes back and once more repeats the beauty of God choosing these people. The Levites are the inheritance of God. No, God is the inheritance of the Levites. That is what I meant to say, right? And actually, in Amos, I believe it is, or Joel, actually, God says that the reason why they went into exile, or one of the reasons, was because God promised that he would be the inheritance of Israel. They shall eat the grain offering. the sin offering and the guilt offering and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. The first fruits of all kinds and every offering of all kinds from your offerings shall go to the priests. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough, that the blessing may rest on your house. And before the exile, God said, the priests are weeping. Right after it says, you are not offering your grain offerings. So God promised them that he would provide for them in Leviticus and Numbers. But he would provide for them through the rest of Israel. When the rest of Israel broke the promise of God, because he did say he would take care of them, he would be their inheritance through Israel. And they broke it, and God said, y'all are going to exile. So it's a very interesting, Ezekiel is always difficult for me because I am a fan of understanding everything. When I read something, I want to research it. I want to be like, what does it say in the Greek? What does it say in the Hebrew? What does it say in the Septuagint? What do other scholars in the Talmud or the Greek scholars of the day say about this word or this concept? And I want to investigate it, and I want to know it, and I want to say, ah, that's what God wants, or that's what he meant. But Ezekiel is very open to mystery, and that for someone like me, perhaps, is very important because I can stop and I can say, I don't understand it, but this is what God wants. Although it's in the Bible, even though it's only for the Levites, which is a very small population and doesn't include me. But I still look at it and I say, even for this group of people, even though it's a small group of people, even though they're no more important than any other tribe, although they are the inheritance of God, or he is their inheritance, I keep getting that reversed. It's still in scripture. And we can declare, I think, through this, God hasn't changed. And when he speaks, maybe we should listen. Because everything that came before verse 15 is about the Levites who did not listen, and they will not serve in God's temple. So with that, I will stop sharing and open it up to questions.
Thanks for joining us in the scriptures today. You may have noticed that it sounds like this podcast is part of a larger discussion on those scriptures. Well, that's because it is. We welcome you to join us live each Tuesday evening at 9 p.m. Jerusalem time for our online Bible study of Kings and Prophets, Voices from the Haftarah. You can find the sign-up link at our social media pages at Christ Church Jerusalem. This podcast has been a production of Christ Church Jerusalem and CMJ Israel. We'd like to thank our teachers, producers, and most of all, our friends who make this Bible study a joyful endeavor week to week. And in fact, we hope to see you next week. Until then, blessings from Jerusalem.